Okay, I'm on. I'm on. All right. Good. Well, let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is communicating the gospel that he preached to those in the city of Corinth. Verse 1, I make known to you, the brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Then he goes on and he shares with them, this is the gospel I preached. But then he says, you know, Jesus appeared to 500, he appeared to the apostles, he appeared to many. And then he says, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For Paul was on the road to Damascus. And then Paul makes an amazing statement here in verse 9, 10, and 11. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, each of us this evening who is a Christian, we bow before you this evening, knowing that we are who we are because of your grace and because of your glory. And I pray that we would understand that in a little better way. Father, it has revolutionized my life. Father, it's been extremely transformational. Holy Father, it helps me to understand that you have created each one of us, unique and distinct, gifted, equipped, prepared for good work in this time, in this generation, and in the places that you have placed us. And working together as the body of Christ, one body, individual members. Holy Father, there is so much that can be done that you desire. Lord God, we can take this dark world for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Holy Father, that through the message tonight and the other messages that have been preached, we would be encouraged to see and understand and know that we are that resurrection army that's invincible. As was shared this morning by Steve, we are already dead. We're living forevermore. You can't stop a resurrection army. I pray you'd help us to see that this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dick Chambers said, where's the Scripture? And I said, well, it's that one. He says, that's only grace. Grace. You know what? I didn't read Psalms 84 until a little bit later. Let's turn to Psalms 84. Begin in verse 8, would you? Psalms 84 and verse 8 and following. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun, literally a light and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in Thee. The Lord gives grace and glory. Amen? There's the verse. The Lord gives grace and glory. In fact, I'd have you turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, if you would, this evening. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, the same thing is spoken. I don't know how old I was in the Lord at the time when I preached that, but I really didn't have an answer for him. But here's the answer. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Verse 16 again, listen. For of His fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. The fullness of God is deity in bodily form. The fullness of the glory of God dwells within us, because in 1 Peter in chapter 4, and verse 14, it says that the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, indwells us. That word glory and this word glory are the same word. Verse 16. For of His glory we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained Him. When you look into the face of Jesus, you see the glory of God manifest. When you look into the mirror, you see the glory of God manifest. But where is the Spirit of the Lord in which we have liberty? Tell me. Where is the Spirit of the Lord which has granted us liberty? Where? In us. When we look in the mirror, who do we see? Christ in glory. Who do we see in the mirror? You. When you look in the mirror, you see Christ in glory. When you look into the mirror, you see you. Christ in you. And tonight, Christ through you. Is anybody listening? Is anybody looking? At the end of the sermon, I'm going to be asking, is anybody living? And that's the question, isn't it? All right, well, let's take a look tonight. My first point tonight would be, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Was that just Paul? That was just for Paul, right? That isn't for us. We can't take that scripture and apply it to us. That was just for Paul, right? Wrong. That's us. You and I are who we are by the grace of God. And I looked up that word grace, and I know you, many of you have too. Charis is the Greek word there. Plainly defined, it means a gift bestowed. A gift bestowed. Now the context would describe or define the gift that God gives. One of those gifts of grace that God could give is the gift of salvation. Unmerited. Free. As was shared this morning, you know, what did you do to deserve it? He granted that to you as you humbled yourself and confessed Him as Lord. But there's another gift that He bestows, and that's the gift of stewardship. What's a stewardship? Does anybody know? What is a stewardship? Yeah, I'm going to give you a service. I'm going to give you a gift of service. And this is your stewardship. Manage the gift I've given to you well to glorify Me. Isn't that how it works? So grace can actually be a gift or giftedness that God gives to you. Are there a manifold number of gifts in the church? Yes or no? Well, Scripture says so. We're going to look at that tonight. And there's one more. Grace can be strength. Strength. And if you've ever looked at 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, where it says, My grace is sufficient for you. When I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul's weak, he defers to who? Christ, who is strong, and Christ is his strength. So, God gives us grace as strength. I would share with you that God has created each one of us unique and distinct. Would anybody disagree with that? Well, come on, disagree if it's not right. Okay? See this character right here? The folks back home know to sit in the front row is not a good thing. You haven't learned that yet. Nah. But you come out to my place, you learn it fast. So we're just giving you a preview. I just spit on you. Okay. I don't provide towels in my shower. Sorry. Okay. Here's the key. This is very, very important. Okay? This man, created by God, fearfully and wonderfully in his mother's womb, Psalms 139. And there's never, ever been anybody like him before in the history of mankind. There'll never, ever, ever be anybody like him again in the future. And some of you say, praise God. Okay. But some of us will say, I'm so thankful, praise God, that I have the privilege of serving side by side with you. Because God gave us this time together, and God gave us this generation together, and God has brought us together even though miles apart. See? And I praise God for that. But if someone is unique and distinct and one of a kind, what does that make them in regards to value to God? What is it? Priceless. You are irreplaceable. You are irreplaceable. The church cannot function without you stepping in and with the giftedness and the uniqueness that God has granted you, jumping in and giving it all your heart. And when each member of the body of Christ sees that they are indispensable, invaluable, priceless, and their investment in this life, in this generation, means everything for the kingdom, for the glory of God. Now let's look at this giftedness here. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Verse 10. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just verse 10, to get the concept of grace as a stewardship given, a gift of service given. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Paul was called from his mother's womb to be an evangelist, to be a gospel preacher, amen? And I believe that God creates each individual human being gifted to serve in His kingdom, but the vast majority choose not to use the gift to serve God, but rather to serve self. Can I get an amen on that one? Because God just doesn't gift, create this. Oh, he's going to be a Christian, so I'm going to give him a special talent. And there you go. I know he's going to make that decision. This guy, oh, well. Yeah. All people are created by God, unique and distinct, gifted to serve Him. And when we become Christians, He gives us the gift of service to serve in His kingdom. Let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, if you would. So important. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 7. In regards to giftedness, the gifts that God would give through Jesus Christ. Listen to the gifts that are spoken here in chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. A stewardship was granted to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now jump down to verse 11. And Jesus gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. And some might say, oh, I'm not on the list. There's a bigger list. This is just the initial one, okay? So don't fear. Well, let's take a look at verse 12. Why did He give those particular gifts to the church? Why? So that they would equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, which is perfect holiness, or might I say, perfection. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Get Jay's message from last night. It was great. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, verse 16 for all of us now. From whom the whole body, every person, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We say, well, the gift in this, though, in this passage, Bill, come on, you got to dissect it right, handle the word correctly. It's only for today, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So everybody else is aced out. You're not important. It's only the evangelists. It's only the elders. It's only the teachers. Sorry, we can pack up and go home. Wrong. That's not right. Wouldn't that be terrible if that was a mindset that was communicated? That the only important people are the people who are evangelizing? The only important people in our military are the ones who are kicking in the doors? You know, I visualize myself when I go on Bible study. My dad was a soldier. My grandpa was a soldier. And I always wanted to be a soldier. I got enough guns to be one, but I got a sword, and that's a lot better. So I visualize myself spiritually kicking in the door, blowing the devil away as I bring the sword of the Spirit to Scriptures. I love that picture, and it drives me. Are we a resurrection army? So that picture's okay, isn't it? Does Paul talk about soldiering? But you know what? I talked to Steve today, and it looks like he took off. He said for everybody pulling the trigger, there's six guys behind him supporting him. He can't pull the trigger without those six. Now, I wanted to be an Air Force pilot when I was a kid. And in my sophomore year, I got a little bit serious about it. By the end of my junior year, I realized my GPA wasn't going to get it. So I became a preacher instead. So that's okay, though. I think it's a lot better. Retirement plan is awesome. Now, Steve said, and he's logistics, right? He would know. There are 30 people behind every pilot in the cockpit. The pilot's the one that pulls the trigger to shoot the bad guys, right? There's 30 guys behind him that gets them there. Did you know that for every person that's going and doing the Bible study, kicking in the doors, there's got to be people supporting? And without them, does evangelism happen? What's the answer?
No.
Thank you. There's a few no's out there. Everybody is needed. You're in Vietnam, you know that there wasn't a supply officer. You are really in trouble when they dump you in those rice paddies. Right? You're done. You're dead. And you're not going to win. So you need the support. Everybody working together as a team is going to get it done. Well, and there's a scripture for that. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Take a look. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I hope people don't get mad at you, Jeremy, by the time I'm done. Man, that guy's wild tonight. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have, now the verse 6 is key now, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A few more there, aren't there? You know how important the person who has the gift of exhortation or encouragement, they are absolutely essential. Every one of these gifts is absolutely essential. If your body lacks one of these, you're not going to be able to execute as God desires the kingdom to execute. I'll give you an example. There is a gentleman in our assembly, an amazing man. I sure do appreciate him. He's a good brother, a dear friend. We kind of grown up together. His name is Jeff Drillinger. And there was a time in my ministry when I was serving that Satan was eating me alive and eating my wife alive. And we were being ravaged. I would go to bed at night and cry, bitter, harsh, Lord God, I felt like Jeremiah. Where's the pit? That's coming up next. It'll beat me up. I got a card in the mail from Jeff Drillinger. Perfect card. I don't know how this guy knew, but he knew. His card comes in the mail. And here's this little soldier. He's got a little shield. And there's arrows coming. He just says, hang on. Hang on. And the Lord says, hang on. And this guy goes, ugh. And he said in his letter, he says, if no one stands behind you, one stands behind you. I am here always. And you know what? Jeff is there always. His world has shaken out a couple times. But you want to know who's always faithful with an encouraging word, who's always right there in the audience, always affirming, sometimes afterwards saying, what were you thinking? I don't think I was on that one, Jeff. Okay? He is a man who is an exhorter. I would have said, I'm done. And my wife would have said, why'd you wait so long? But Jeff sent that card. And it was God working through him to be the exhorter that kept me going. We kept moving. We didn't stop. And here I am. Jeff Drillinger, with that one act of exhortation, changed the course for me and my family and the body of Christ. Well, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them, the gifts of grace, according as we've been given. And then he lists them. There is a couple by the name of Gary and Sherry Brown out of Pleasant Hill. If any of y'all get out to Pleasant Hill, I'll tell you what, they are some of the sweetest folks you'd ever meet. The problem is you probably aren't going to get a chance to meet them, because they're in the kitchen, they're downstairs, they're getting ready, you never see them. But you know what? If they weren't there, boy, would you and I know it. I need them. The body of Christ needs them. They are essential. They are priceless. I can't live without them. Jesus can't live without them. The church can't live without them. But they don't stand up here. They're not kicking in doors. They're needed. They're essential. That man in the pilot seat isn't going to get it done without the 30. That man in the field is not going to get the job done without the 6. You need to know that you are irreplaceable. God has gifted you, each one, to serve in the body of Christ. Without you, it doesn't work the way God designed it to work. Does that make sense? You are infinitely valuable. I no longer teach in the government schools. I taught for 21 years, and the last 5 years I preached more than I taught, almost. I got in trouble a lot more, but then I decided, you can't do 2 full-time jobs, so I left teaching. At the public school, and now I'm serving unencumbered. I was always serving full-time, but now it's unencumbered. And I have to go back to school every few years to keep my teaching credential. I want to do that, because who knows what the future holds. It might be that homeschoolers or Christian schoolers need to be certified by the state, like that means anything. So I do that. I took a leadership class. Amazing. They taught that Nelson Mandela was the leader of this last century. I'm going, that guy's a stinking communist. Right? Cesar Chavez, the savior of the Western world. Huh? What? Well, yeah, that's what I said too. So, I think this leadership class has an agenda. Right? Yeah, that's what I was thinking too. You know what? I got in trouble. It was an online class, but I had to go twice. Man, was I a rabble-rouser. The teacher did not like me at all. They did this leadership game, and I said, I am not going to participate in Lifeboat. How many know what that game Lifeboat is? 12 in the boat. There's 12 people in the boat. And you as a death panel get to choose which 5 stay and which 7 get thrown out of the boat. And I said, wait a minute, that's not a leadership game. There's an agenda here. I did that just like that in class. And everybody looked at me like, you are a goofball. Uh-uh. So I started to preach and she said, you know what? This is not the time or the place. So I asked anybody who want to talk afterwards. You know what? 3 kids came and talked to me afterwards. I sure appreciate you standing up because I wasn't feeling very comfortable about killing people either. Cool. Wow. I was a class of about 28, so that's a scary thought, isn't it? Only 3. Does that tell you where we're going? Wow. Wow. Anyway, that's really not what I wanted to say tonight about that class. It's not even in my notes. It's Jeremy's fault. Look, there's this one thing I learned that was really powerful. It's called transformational leadership. People are either going to tend to be a transformational leader or a transactional leader. A transformational leader is a visionary. A transformational leader will gather people around him or herself and help them see the vision. But a transformational leader is very interesting. He or she will not get the same kind of people around them. You know, a lot of leaders will, I want all a bunch of yes men around me. I want everybody to think the way I think. And that way I feel really comfortable because when I make a decision, everybody will go, little bobblehead. Yeah, yeah, that sounds good. But a transformational leader will gather people around him or her that have amazing skill sets that see the vision. And they're going to take their skill set, their giftedness, and they're going to apply it to the vision. And I've had the privilege of working a consulting company that I created, Shekinah Leadership. Had the privilege of working with a cellular phone company that serviced the Northwest, Washington, Northern California, and Oregon. And I talked with the management there, and they wanted me to train their managers, and I did. And I would sit and work with them and talk to them about the management decisions they were making. And you know what they did? They made a mistake. It's a biblical principle to place people in the right service that God has gifted them for, whether it's in corporate America or the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a biblical principle. They took their number one salesperson that was outselling everybody, and they go, this guy is good. We're going to make him a sales manager. And he's going to train all of our other salesmen to be that incredible person. You know what? He wasn't a manager. He wasn't a trainer. He wasn't a teacher. He was a salesman. You know what they did? Is they took him, who was really producing a lot for that company, and they killed him. They put him in that position. He floundered. I talked with him a little bit. I talked with the CEO, the president, and I said, here's a suggestion, take it for what it's worth. That guy was producing how much for you before, and how much is he costing you now? Put him back in sales. Find somebody else that can train. And you know what? They floundered. This guy was good. They ended up saying, well, he's not doing the job. They fired him. They went against the biblical principle. That company, this is one of many of the decisions they made, that company is no longer in business. Now, there's another company I want to share with you. I had the privilege of having lunch with this man only once, and he's a person that's in high demand. His name is, and you've probably never heard of him, John Strashine. Does anybody have a Bowtech bow, archery bow? Anybody here? Nobody? One? Here's the story about this guy. He doesn't know anything about archery. He's never been archery hunting in his life. He's the owner of Bowtech there in Eugene. Bowtech started about 7 years ago, and Bowtech went from non-existent to the top-selling, highest-demand archery bow in the world. Well, he doesn't know anything about bows and arrows. Well, how'd that happen? I kept hearing about this guy. Man, John is great. John this, John that. I kept hearing about this guy. One of my former marketing students from Willamette was a marketing person at that company. So I called her up. I said, Kate, I want to meet the president. She goes, oh, he's a great guy. He's great. You call him, he'll take time for you. Really? He doesn't even know who I am. He said, don't worry. You just tell him, you know, you're my former marketing teacher. He'll want to spend time with you. Okay? Call him up. He goes, well, Kate already told me about you. I've been expecting your call. We sat down to lunch. I go, John, how did you do that? He goes, you know what I did? Is I found an expert in finance that I trusted. I found a man who knew everything about cams and all that stuff, whatever that means. Because like a bow cam, I don't know. But he said, an expert in that. He said, I found, and he said, we were like the oddballs, you know, the odd couple in the five guys. He says, you know what I did? As I said, you know what? I want to be number one in 5 years. Go. And whenever they make any progress, that's awesome. What are you doing? That's great. And you know what? After about a year, that guy had been praying every day. After about a year, he started sharing motivational, biblical principles with his people. And then he said, anybody want a Bible study at break, lunch, I'm available. That guy's studying the Bible. You know what he said? He said, most business people have labor employees on their ledger as a liability. He says, I don't think of my people that way. They're the greatest asset I have. They're the greatest asset of this company. My people are this company. That young lady told me, after he decided to start another company, a Christian curriculum company in Eugene. Pretty excited about it. Christian curriculum company. You know what he's doing? He's getting people who have Christian conviction, who have an expertise in curriculum areas. He's designing. How do you suppose that's going to go? The first two companies he started, he gathered people that he knew he could trust or experts. Boom, let them go, and they flew. And he encouraged them, and he encouraged them, and he encouraged them. Is there a biblical principle there? What did he do? He found their giftedness, and he said, I see that you're gifted. Go. Here's the vision. Let's get there together. And together they worked, and together they went from nothing to the number one seller of bows in the world in 5 years. And we're told to take the gospel worldwide. Maybe we need to see that each individual is important. Encourage them that way. Make sure we're not trying to make them something they're not, and encouraging them in the giftedness and the strength that God has given them. Give them the vision. And there's so many good preachers that are given the vision, and let people work together for that very purpose. Transformational leaders will look for people and place them in their place of giftedness in the body of Christ and encourage them to do so. Constantly carrying the vision. And the vision, of course, is the bride of Christ, perfect, complete, without blame. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians 4? What are evangelists and elders and teachers supposed to do? Bring everybody up to the full measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. Amen? So if you're not an evangelist, you're still equally important because that guy can't get it done without you. See how important that is? We can't get it done. We all have to work together. That's the grace. God has given you a gift. Use it for Him. But what about the second part? By the glory of God, I am what I am. By the glory of God, I am what I am. Amen? Okay, we got two on that one. All right. So, let's go back, if you would, with me in regards to the glory of God and look at Romans. We don't have to look there. Romans 3:23. What does that say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did you know sin is an archery word? It means to miss the bullseye. Did you know that? Go check it out. I'm not an archer, so I've never sinned. Just kidding. Okay, so you go and you try to hit the bullseye and you miss the bullseye. What's the bullseye according to that scripture? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bullseye. That's what God wants us to hit every single time. Every single time. Well, you know what? It's possible. What does 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? We've been freed from our sins, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3, right? The Spirit of glory present in us, the freedom from liberty from sin. Now we have the power and the glory of God residing within. We'll take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know the verse, you probably have it memorized. But we all with unveiled face, the flesh has been taken away, the old man has been crucified. Now we are able, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of His glory, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You know the word glory back in Psalms 84? Psalms 84, verse 11. God has given us what? Grace and glory. That word glory back in the Old Testament, that word glory, if you look the word up, means splendor. Splendor. You're saying, that doesn't sound very exciting. Splendor. Let me ask you a question. How many have ever seen a beautiful rainbow after a rainy day here, against a dark, dark, dark cloud background? How many have ever seen that before? How many have ever seen a double rainbow? You know, in Oregon, well, I thought Oregon was the only rainy state, but I'm changing my mind. What's going on in Ohio, I have no idea. But man, in Oregon, vibrant rainbows, splendor. Oh my goodness. Gorgeous. Amazing. Go back and check it out if you would. Psalms 84, verse 11, the word glory there, splendor. In the New Testament, the word glory consistently is doxa, light, magnificence. The magnificence of God. His magnificent character I'm going to share with you. Well, let's go back and take a look if you would. In the book of Exodus, Exodus 33. I heard this at a men's camp in Montana. It was really awesome, so I really got excited about it, and I kept grinding on it and grinding on it. I don't know if this is new to you, but it was pretty exciting when I found it. Verse 18, Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. That's a great question. God, show me your glory. Same word, by the way, as Psalms 84 and verse 11. Show me your splendor. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. But wait a minute, Lord, I asked for your glory, not your goodness. What is goodness? It is synonymous with what? Oh, come on, help me out here. God's glory. As we will see. And he said, I will make myself I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Keep that in your little computer for a second. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock. And I will come by while my glory is passing by. What did verse 19 say was going to pass by? His goodness. But here he says, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Now let's go see what actually happens. What's going to pass by him? The goodness, which is the same as or synonymous with the glory, right? So let's see what passes by. Go to chapter 34 and take a look, if you would, here in verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate. The Lord God, gracious. The Lord God, slow to anger or patient. The Lord God, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Want to know what glory is? The goodness of God. Want to know what glory is? Compassion of God. Want to know what glory is? The loving kindness of God. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Stick with me here. Don't fall asleep. We'll send Jeremy down to Big B's. All right? Ezekiel. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 1, please. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ecclesiastes won't work. Ezekiel will. And take a look at the last three verses there. Ezekiel is in the throne room in heaven, verse 26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that, which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and the upward something like glowing metal and looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. Now listen carefully now. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Book of Revelation 4:3, later on, check it out. He says that there was a radiance around the throne that looked like a rainbow. Now what happens when you run light through a prism? Tell me. You get a rainbow. So you run light through a whole bunch of little prisms, and what do you get? Well, you get one big, beautiful rainbow, right? But you run the light through a bunch of little prisms, which are called raindrops. Each raindrop is insignificant in and of itself. But when you run that light through all of those raindrops, what do you get? Wow! Splendor. Magnificence. White light is broken down into its component parts. God is light. And when the glory of God, when the glory of God is run through a prism, you get what? A beautiful rainbow. What does the rainbow look like? Compassion, loving kindness, tender mercy, forgiveness. How do I know that? Does anybody know 1 Peter 4:14? 1 Peter 4:14? Somebody know, what does that say? Okay, we'll turn there. 1 Peter 4:14. I knew you'd want me to turn there, so we'll do it. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Is that two spirits or one spirit? One spirit. That spirit is the glorious Spirit of God. Where is He? He is in you. What does Galatians 5 say that this glorious Spirit will produce in you and manifest through you? Does anybody know? You really need to do a big lease run, man. I'm telling you what. What does the Spirit of glory produce in the Christian? Come on, tell me. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Is that true? Now, question. A tree produces fruit. The Spirit will produce fruit. It will produce something usable, valuable, sweet, life sustenance. God is light. Amen? God is love. Right? I would contend that light and love are synonymous in the spiritual realm. Go back and take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and see if that's not the case. So, we know what love is. Love is what first? Love is patient, then kind, and then it says what love is not. Go back and take a look at what the positive opposite of that is. If love's not boastful, what is love? Humble. If love does not seek its own, love is then what? Seeking others or selfless. The glory of God is manifest in very specific spiritual wavelengths. The glory of God, the Spirit of glory is in us, and He through us will manifest the specific facets of God's glory. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Oh, let's go to Colossians 3 just for fun. Colossians 3. Remember, when we look into the mirror of the New Testament, we see the glory of God. And we see that glory in us. Amen? Because that's what happens with a mirror. Now look at Colossians 3. We read this earlier. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, a true understanding, according to the image of the One. Who's the One, by the way? Come on, who's the One? Jesus Christ. The image in the mirror is Jesus Christ. The image of the One who created Him. An image, verse 11, an image in which there is no Greek or Jew in that image. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, American or Russian. That was for you, Matt. But all is Christ. The image is Christ. Did you hear the message last night? We don't want to learn about Christ. We want to learn Christ. What's manifested through us is Christ. Amen? Okay. So, the glory of God is manifest in the mirror. We look at it, we see ourselves, and the glory of God runs through this water bag. Did you know that you're a water bag? It's better than being a scumbag. You're a water bag. You were a scumbag before you met Jesus Christ. Now you are a Spirit-filled water bag. You're saying, what are you talking about? What percentage of our body is water? Over 90%. What happens when you run light through water? What do you get? Rainbow! What do you do? What happens when God runs His spiritual glory through this water bag? Through. Right, Mike? The glory runs through, and what do people see? They see compassion. They see love. They see patience. They see kindness. They see gentleness. They see mercy. There's a young man from the University of Oregon. Sweet, sweet young man. Studied at the University of Oregon, and his brain was all messed up. I was standing from the pulpit and I said, it's sad that the United States has become a market socialist state. And he wasn't a Christian yet, but he was coming out to the church. And he got really mad at me. We're having weekly Bible studies. And I came to his study one night and he goes, I think the studies are about over. So what did I say? He said, you're just a neocon. And you know what? I'm tired of all the cliches. I went, whoa. I mean, you don't walk into a Bible study usually when someone's going to bite your head off because you said something, usually. So I said, so what did I say? I said, if I can prove that to you, if I can prove that to you, would you continue to study? He says, look, I studied Karl Marx and Marxism at the U of O. If you want to study, fine. I said, have you ever read the Communist Manifesto? And he said, didn't you not hear what I said? I studied about Karl Marx and Marxism. And I think what's happening is the right way to go. And I said, would you allow me to bring my Communist Manifesto next week and we'll take a look at what Karl Marx wrote? Sure. I said, have you read it? He goes, no, but I've read a lot about it. I said, let's read it. So I brought it. Right smack dab in the middle is the 10 Steps to Destroy an Industrialized Nation. Now this man is the general manager for a restaurant chain in Eugene. So I go through the 10 steps and he's going, whoa. Really? I didn't know that. I said, I know. So I said, do you want to continue to study? Yeah. We study. The kid was an atheist, socialist. He now is not going to vote for Obama. In fact, he's working hard with everybody he knows to tell them, because he was really in that group. We made a mistake. Did you hear what he said? We made a mistake. He's talking to everybody. We're going in the wrong direction. Now they think he's a goofball and he bumps his head. I immersed he and his wife into Christ. Yeah. And you want to know what he said? This is publicly. We had a big meeting of all the body. We're talking about evangelism, how everybody can be a part. And he raises his hand and he goes, you know what we need to do? We need to love people. He said, that's what got me in. He said, when I chewed your face off that one night, you just took it, you brought to me the information, you continued to love me enough to continue to come. I said, when I started coming out to the hill, people loved on me like I'd never experienced before in my life. He said, that's what got me in. Did you catch that? That's what got me in. This guy was hard. I mean, I needed to have the facts. I needed to have the figures. I needed to have my pocket Communist Manifesto. But you know what? What got him in? The glory of God. Glory of God. Brethren, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus from the Scriptures was not an attractive man. His words were eloquent because they were the words of God. But He applied them correctly in each life situation, didn't He? And you know what? Jesus came into this world because He loved. Jesus sacrificed Himself because He loved. Jesus got up every morning and lived a holy, blameless life because He loved. the motivation for His coming, His dying, and remaining faithful to us as our High Priest now is because of love. God is light. God is love. And when you run light through the prism of our life, people see the glory of God and are drawn. My prayer is that we would remember just how priceless we are, that we each individual are gifted. Leaders in the church need to be transformational and make sure they encourage each member of the body of Christ to fulfill their role, their responsibility, do their part, and not try to make them something they're not, but encourage them to excel still more and more in the love that they have for people and the giftedness that God has given to them. The character of Christ and the grace of Christ is what has made me who I am and will continue to transform me into who I will become. Amen? Amen. Thank you.